Well, tonight we are wrapping up a series that we've been doing all summer long on wisdom. And if you're new, if you're just joining us, in this series what we've been doing is we've been taking a look at what does the Bible have to say about wisdom? Because the truth is, regardless of where we are in life, whether you're single or married, whether you're old or young, rich or poor, we all need wisdom for different parts of our lives. And so this summer we've been asking this question: what is the wise thing for us to do in various aspects of our life? And when we decided we were going to do this series and we started looking at the whole summer and laying it out, and I recognized that I was going to have a few weeks to be able to teach, there was one subject that selfishly I wanted to talk about, and that's wisdom and parenting. Because I recognize that in my own life, as a parent, that's one area that I lack wisdom quite a lot. And I feel like there's a lot of people in our community who probably are in the same place. Because if you're a parent, what you understand is that there are regularly times where you just feel like you don't know what the heck you're doing. And you could use some insight, some wisdom, some knowledge. And so as I thought about that, there were two sort of hesitations to doing that came to mind. The first is that I thought about our community, and I thought, you know what? Most of the people in our community aren't even parents. Most of the people in our community are single. They're younger. They don't have kids yet. So what do they want to talk about parenting for? And then I had this amazing insight. It's really deep. This is going to be worth the price of admission. So get this. Okay, all of us who are parents, there was a time where we weren't parents. Before we became parents, we weren't parents. Okay, isn't that insightful? All of us who are parents, if you've ever been parents, if you're a parent, there's a time you weren't parents. And everything that I know, everything that any parent ever knew, ever knows about parenting, when you become a parent the first time, you find out before you become a parent. It's the craziest thing. And they'll give anybody a baby. I mean, I remember feeling like we were leaving the hospital and with our first child, and I remember thinking, like, this is it? Like, you're not going to go with us? You're not going to help us? There's nothing, like, this. You're just going to let us walk out of here with this child? I mean, you have to take a test to drive a car. But no, they'll just give anybody a baby. So then I realized, as I thought about that, I was like, everybody needs to know about parenting. Because if one day you become a parent, everything you accumulate over your life before you become a parent becomes how it shapes how you think about parenting. The second thing is, I thought, you know what? There's no way I could stand up and talk about parenting on my own, because I don't know enough. Our kids are young, and I just haven't seen. I've seen enough to know that things change quite a lot in kids' lives, and I experienced that. I know there's a lot of different seasons of being a kid, and so I just didn't have enough wisdom to speak into that. And fortunately, I thought back about the other messages I've done in this series, and I remembered I stood up in front of everybody and said, if you lack wisdom in anything, seek wise counsel. So I thought, well, I should probably practice what I already preached. So I invited some really close friends who are part of our community to join me tonight as we do a panel conversation. This is going to be a conversation, not a typical sermon, where we're going to talk about what we've learned through the seasons of parenting. So I want to invite up now my wife, Kate, as well as Bruce Sonnenfeld. His wife, Toni, was going to join us, but she's not feeling well right now. And then Matt and Helen Hayes. You guys can come on up. And find your, you could choose a different place than you chose this morning if you want. Or you're going to go back to the same place. Grab my notes. So we'll start as we get started, just to let everybody introduce themselves. And we've got some pictures, so you can introduce us to your family as well. So I think we've got some pictures we'll put up there. So Kate, I'll let you introduce, our people know me, you can introduce our kids.
I'm Kate, the other half of him. We have two boys, age 7 and 9. This is a most recent picture of us out in the wilderness. We had to set up a little camera on a tree stump, I think, but you can kind of see it.
Yeah. So I'm Bruce Sonnenfeld, my wife Toni, and this is our family. We have three sons, two daughters-in-law, a fiance, and five grandchildren. So Phil's on the right side of the picture next to his fiance. I'm holding Harrison. My son Rick is behind me. Caitlin's holding Phil's dog. And then I think the next one is, let me look back. I can see him better here. Clayton is next to Caitlin. Debbie's in the back there holding Logan. Greg is next to Logan and his wife Charlotte. And Charlotte's holding Preston, and then Toni. So I just can't see him that far away.
I'm Helen Hayes, and this is my husband, Matt, and these are our five kids. Rachel is our oldest on the right in the red. She's 21. She'll be a senior in college. Philip is 19. He'll be a sophomore in college. Hannah in the white is 16. I'm holding Gracie, a.k.a. Baby, and Grace is 11 going on 17. Jacob is 15, and there's Matt peeking around, and I have to share that when we told our kids that we were going to be doing this tonight, our kids asked us, why? The second comment we got back from one of them was, are you kidding? And the third comment we got back was, good luck with that. So, you know, with that vote of confidence, I think that probably Stephen invited us up here, maybe not because of quality, but certainly because of quantity of parenting.
Well, I did invite all of you guys very purposefully for a couple of reasons. First of all, as you can see, both of these couples represent different seasons in parenting. I mean, Kate and I are still kind of in the young years. We've gotten out of the very young years of babies, but still have elementary age kids. Matt and Helen, they are out of elementary school now. They are into middle and high school and college age kids. And then Bruce and Tony, as you saw from the full picture, they're already into the grandkid years. But the other thing I would say is that I invited you because we really are close friends with you guys and appreciate the things that I've heard you guys, all of you say about parenting at different times. And you take yourself humbly enough to know that what we're not going to sit up here tonight and do is say, this is how you parent. This is the right way. These are the things you do. These are the things you don't do. We're going to share tonight out of our experience some of the decisions we've made. We're going to answer some of the questions, hopefully as many as we can, that people have asked tonight. But ultimately, this is the beginning of a conversation because we feel like that's what learning to parent, learning what wisdom in parenting looks like, is it's learned best in community. In fact, Helen, you said this when we met last week to talk about it. You said, this was a pretty strong statement, no single issue is more important than community as it relates to parenting. When you look at the Bible and what it has to say, you can get 1%, but the 99% you have to work out on your own. Talk a little bit about how you've experienced that, the importance of community.
Well, I think that parenting is probably the hardest thing that we've ever attempted to do, and there really is almost no issue on parenting that you're going to get a black and white answer from in the Bible. And so, you know, where do you go? And then, you know, just as you feel like you've got it nailed, your children grow and change and go through different phases, they go through different experiences, and then you've got to write the playbook all over again. So I would say that nowhere in our lives is community more important than in parenting. And I think that, one, it's so important to parent together. So when you parent, have friends who are going through what you're going through and talk about it and wrestle with it together and call them up and say, I'm going through this. I don't know what I'm doing, or how would you deal with this? So parenting with people together, and then really, really importantly, leaning heavily on the wisdom of those who've gone before. Mm. So we have in our lives Matt's sister, who's 4 kids are 10 years older than all of our kids. So she has been through everything. And I never get nervous about an issue because I can always call up Debbie and say, okay, how do I deal with this one? Or what did you do when he turned 16? And how did you deal with this at the age of 13? So the coaching and the co-parenting with your peers has been, for us, a lifesaver.
Yeah. And I know we talked about as well as the stage of life that your kids are in, that other influences in their life are really important too. So the community not only provides help for you as parents, people to talk to, but other voices into your kids' life as well. I think Bruce had a funny statement about that. You said something like, the conventional wisdom is that your kids stop listening to you in adolescence, but they don't. Yeah. They just start giving other people credit for it. Did I get that right?
Yeah, that's pretty much it.
Yeah.
Yeah, so one of our sons was having some problems getting his work done in school, and so we said, well, we own Sylvan Learning Centers, and so we said, well, we'll send you down to the Sylvan Learning Center. Maybe they can, maybe one of our instructors can help you. And so this, he goes down, comes back that night. We're sitting around the dinner table and says, hey, Krista was saying today that if I would just take notes during class, it would be really helpful. I'm like, wow, that's really enlightening. I think
sounds
I told
familiar.
You that about five times already. And he said, what do you think about that, Dad? And I said, I think that sounds like a great idea. Why don't you try that for a couple of weeks and see how it works for you? So, and there were other instances where they would come in and say, hey, my friend so-and-so said that, you know, this was a really good way to do something. And I'm like, I think we talked about that, but okay, your friend can have credit for it. So, you know, I was willing to let them, let others have credit for things that we had already talked about, and that was just reinforcing to me that he was listening. He was now telling me that he was going to do what I suggested, but only because someone else had come up with that brilliant idea.
Yeah. Yeah, you know, and I think one of the things as we talk, there's this sense of there's what we can say to our kids, and then there's times where you need other people to say the same thing that the parents are saying. It's one of the things that we talk about with our students' ministry is we really want to be the third voice. We want to provide mentors and adults that are involved in that critical time. Mm-hmm. Shifting gears a little bit, a couple of the questions that we got, obviously there's a lot of people here who are single who ask questions about what they could do even now, you know, before they become parents, what they can do to prepare. And I know we talked a lot about the importance of that family environment and what are the things, what are the habits, personal habits that you create, personal disciplines and things that you guys engage in as individuals and then as a couple. Maybe talk a little bit about what you've seen in your own houses that you've done intentionally to create a place for your kids to flourish. Choices you've made either in your marriage or personally.
Right. So one thing that Tony and I did early on, before we had kids, we started praying that there would be three things. And Tony was supposed to tell this, so I only remember two of the three. If you want to find out what the third one is, you'll have to ask her at some other time. But we started praying that they would become, that they would accept Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. Before our kids were ever born, we started praying that that would be part of their life. And we also prayed that they would have a special friend during junior high and high school, middle school and high school now, and that that person would be someone that they could walk through those difficult years together and be able to support one another. And we felt like those things came true because we prayed that God would provide that for our kids and for their lives.
I'm going to let Matt probably answer more of the disciplines and the different things that we have put in our family. But I would say that just the centrality of Christ in our lives, even before we had kid, really striving to love God, striving to love others, and talking about what he's doing in our lives, seeing him involved, and just making him such a part of our lives that we see him acting, and we share that with our kids. I just was, we had one of those God moments with Grace where, you know, we as a family, we rehearse our Hayes family history and we talk about, okay, well, this is just part of our own faith story and in our family history, and we're talking about our immediate family, our kids and us, this is just the way that God has shown up. And last week, Grace, oh, I wasn't supposed to mention any names.
Oops.
Okay, so one of my children, was talking about having, we just were talking about friendship. And I said, well, why don't you call one of your friends? I said, it's been a long time since you've gotten together with her. And surely, you know, you guys didn't have a lot of fun together. She said, oh, Mom, you know, we didn't end the year on a really great, on a really great note. And I said, why not? And she said, well, you know, there are some things that were exchanged that were just not very kind. And I said, well, you know, this is a great time for us to talk about when, make mistakes, how wonderful it is when people give you a second chance. And she can certainly relate to that. And I said, so, you know, I think that it would be awesome maybe if you could just think that something big was going on in her life or something else was happening, and let's just reach out. And so she said, okay. And then 2 hours later, the phone rang, and it was her friend asking to get together for a play date. And this is a kid who's never called our house before, never asked for a play date. And, you know, just so I said later to Grace, you know, God was really showing up for you. That's, he's active and he's involved, and just finding those instances where God is there.
Matt, I know you've thought a lot about this. This, you know, the whole idea of what it means to be a haze. You guys have actually kind of clearly articulated for your kids. I mean, and even the craziness, I couldn't believe Helen made this connection, but that being a Raiders fan is part of your identity as being a Hayes. And there's good, and there's a reason. Talk about that. I can't explain the craziness. You have to, of the Raiders fan.
Yeah, Helen says, you know, that they have to be Raiders fans, but that's not true. They actually have to hate the Broncos. That's all.
I'm not sure if that's better.
I give them complete freedom to choose any other from a pantheon of teams, so I feel like I give them a lot of freedom. I did that just as a normal process that, you know, I just wanted to lead them into right decisions. And but what we found is that it's sort of reiterated kind of what we do with our kids, which is that we have something of a family identity, and that actually our kids going to school in this with this mass of Bronco fans as outliers has really strengthened their sense of personal identity. Stuff that we say to them, we stress telling the truth. That's a big deal, and we don't just stress it. We just say, you know, this is what we do. This is what we Hazes do. It sort of puts it beyond the point of argument, I guess. There's a number of other things we do like that, but that's the Raiders thing is the best, I think.
Creates.
I only have one Raider fan.
You only created one. You created anti-Bronco fans. One of the other things that we all agreed about, Kate, maybe you can talk to about how we've tried to do this is the best thing you can do for your kids. I've heard it said. You guys echoed this. Is have a great marriage. What are some things that you feel like we've done that have been successful to create a healthy marriage? Obviously, people raise kids as single parents, but I think we would probably all say that to do it alone is really, really hard. That the way we depend on one another and the environment that gets created out of a healthy marriage is so much more beneficial. And I can't quote the studies, but maybe talk a little bit about what you've seen that you feel like has had impacts on our parenting through investing in our marriage.
So a couple of thoughts with that, one being that, you know, kids really need a stable environment, a consistent, something that they, can really have a sense of peace in. And so, I feel strongly that a strong marriage is going to give them, you know, it may seem a little bit like, you know, well, you're ignoring your children by spending time alone or going away on vacation, just the two of us. But at the same time, I think it's reinforcing for the kids that, you know, mom and dad are a unit and that, you know, they're committed to each other and that gives them that stability. I also feel like kids are watching. We're modeling every day for our kids what they're going to be one day. And if you think back to, you know, what you saw your parents do and what they were like, and whether you want to or not, you often imitate those things. And, for myself especially, I'd love for my children to have strong marriages one day. Well, that's only going to come from, you know, seeing that modeled in their own home.
So a related question, anybody can answer this one. Somebody actually asked tonight, what would you recommend as a good or right amount of PDA, public display of affection, for those of you not getting the acronym, for moms and dads to show in front of their kids? Anybody want to take that one?
Sure. My wife and I are touchy-feely people, so we did a lot of hugs. And there was a time when one of the kids was having a real rough go, and so somewhere or another, I heard you needed to get 5 hugs a day. And so we would say, have you gotten your 5 hugs today?
That's funny.
And we would go up and, you know, just give them a hug. And we would hug each other. My wife and I would hug and kiss in front of the kids and let them know that there was more to our relationship than just, just mom and dad. You'll learn that your kids don't believe you ever had sex, but,
just the number of times that you had kids. Yeah. Maybe when they figure that out.
At least 3 times, maybe. I think it's healthy for them to understand that, and if you're not a touchy-feely kind of person, that's fine. But letting your kids know that you do value that relationship and that there's a real strength in that.
Yeah. There was another question, maybe to move on to talking about that relationship.
Yep.
With your kids, just the paradigm that they see modeled in your house. Somebody asked the question, we've talked about this a little bit. Someone asked, has there ever been a time where you became more your kid's friend than parent? And I wish Tony was here because she said really strongly, that you're supposed to be your kid's parents, not their friends.
Yep.
Maybe in her absence, you can speak on her behalf.
Yeah, we're not here to be our kid's friend. Our goal was to parent our children to become adults. And we didn't care if we were considered the coolest parents around. In fact, we gave our kids permission to use us as an excuse for not being able to do things. So if someone, we told our kids, if someone offers you a cigarette or says, hey, here's some drugs, you want to try these, you can tell your friends that your parents are the dorkiest, uncoolest parents in the whole wide world, and they will not let me do drugs. I just can't do it. They're just so dorky. And you can use us as the excuse for why you can't do something. And one of the other things we did was model for our kids, help them make some of these decisions before they got into a situation where they would be asked and they wouldn't be able to make the decision. So I was a school principal for a while, and I got to where I could recognize that little ring in the back pocket of Levi's jeans where kids were carrying their chewing tobacco. And third grade kid, I do not kid you, had that ring in the back of his pocket. And so we're sitting around watching TV, and I'm like, Greg, what would you do if Justin offered you some chew? And Greg is trying to melt into the carpeting so that he doesn't have to answer the question. And Rick snaps his head around and says, how did you know Justin chewed tobacco? And I said, well, that's not important. What's important is that I do know, and I will know if you are. And what would you do if someone offered you some? And Greg finally kind of turned and sheepishly said, well, I guess I would say no. And so I said, well, I would hope that you would say no, because we've talked about the problems with chewing tobacco and smoking and these other things. So we're not here to be your best friend. Now, I was scoutmaster for all my kids growing up, and I worked with a troop, but I purposely worked with most of the other kids and not so much with my kids. So those are some opportunities for you.
Bruce, I think you need to exit really quickly. I think Tony's not doing well. So I think that sets up another area of conversation that we got some questions about and that I think we talked a lot about, which is that idea of creating a family household unit, setting limits and setting boundaries for kids. So that, not using tobacco, that's sort of one of those limits and boundaries. Talk a little bit about how you guys have set up. I'll let you guys start maybe, and then we'll share. What are some boundaries that you've set, and then how do you enforce those boundaries? We got a lot of questions both this morning and tonight of how do you do discipline? How do you engage in setting limits and then engaging in discipline? Mm-hmm.
So with respect to setting boundaries, our kids know that our goal is to protect them, to keep them healthy, and that all of our decisions are made out of love for them. So they actually trust that when we say that something is off limits, and we do explain to them the moral reason why, but we'll explain to them that this isn't healthy for you, it might hurt you, it's dangerous, it'll make you unhappy. And so we explain to them the rule, and then there will be times when they'll come back and ask again why. And there are times when we say, just because I said so. But they do understand that what we do out of a love for them and a desire to protect and lead and give them a happy life. So those are why we set boundaries. Discipline is really, really funny because it's much simpler when your children are younger. Hmm. And so it's just great. You know, you can a lot of parenting books out there, a lot of wisdom and in parents around mops or whatever, and they can give you some great ideas. And so those are easier. I think that the challenge with discipline comes when you realize as your children get older that each one is completely different. And what might be a punishment to one might be a reward for another. I mean, there was a time with Rachel when we had to take all of her books away so that she could not read. And that was her punishment. Yeah.
Yeah.
And, you know, so that was something that was a consequence to her that she didn't want. And so I think that with respect to discipline, understanding your kids, discipline changes as they enter different phases. Some kids are introverts. Some kids like to read. Some kids want social time. And so, understanding that there are times when you have to be flexible with discipline.
Anything you'd add to that? Well, I mean, you made the comment specifically around kind of this idea of you don't let your kids play with grenades. Like, there are things in the world that, you know, particularly as we, one of the big topics of conversation that we had was around technology. And technology is not neutral. Now there's a lot of things that kids have access to at a really early age that are really harmful. Maybe talk a little bit about the way that you guys have engaged with the technology piece and drawing limits.
Yeah, I think, some of these things are sort of age appropriate. Like teenagers, with my two boys, I have had them set up an account with some sort of nanny thing that where if they go to some place that they're not supposed to go, it emails me and tells me. So it's an area that I just look at them and having been a teenage boy, I just don't know. I just don't trust them on it. I don't say, well, tell me if you do this or tell me if you go there. Let's have a talk about it. You know, that's kind of thing. Some of these limits, the limits we set, some of it comes back to this family identity. Although I was joking about, the Raider thing is real, but the family identity helps us instill in them this concept that as Christians we're aliens in this place. And so thinking back to some of these things, some of the things we've asked them, put limits on, we haven't usually had a lot of conversation about, well, such and such does it or such and such does it, because they kind of know that we're different and it's just not going to be... It's not going to be something that's compelling to us as an argument. For instance, we do this odd thing where we've told our kids not to date in high school, and it's completely countercultural. They still go to dances and stuff like that, but with these things too, you often have to have a good reason. And I just told them when they said asked why, which they weren't particularly upset about. I said, there's no secular or otherwise study that says that dating in high school leads to being a person who's a better husband or wife. And I've never had my wife look at me and say, man, I hate you. I wish you had dated more. Because you would have learned this stuff this way. So, you know, they accepted that. They accept that we want the best for them. They also accept that we're different and that these things have to be based on logic, you know, and it sounded logical to them. So.
Yeah. Kate, you've talked a lot about this, you know, as it relates specifically to technology, how it does circle back to the patterns and the behaviors that we create. Like, more, again, with kids, a lot of times more is caught than taught. It's what they see from us if it doesn't line up with what we're telling them. And I'm asking you because I have no moral authority to talk about the use of limiting the use of technology. I mean, I'm kind of pervasive on that. So maybe talk about some of the things you've really pushed for in our house for limiting technology and how it gets used.
So I think limits are very important, but I think it's also important that we model the correct behavior. And, you know, they're listening to us and hopefully being obedient at times, but they're also watching. And even if they don't, you know, acknowledge it or say that they're watching, they're watching. And so they see what we do as far as, you know, even respecting other people. You know, when you're in a conversation with someone and your phone buzzes, and yeah, it's just a quick text, and all I have to do is look at it, it's telling the person that you're in a conversation with that they're not as important as that text that they just got. And so that may not be a discussion we've ever had with our children, but they're watching that. If they see mom or dad do that, they're going to assume that's okay, I can do that too. You know, they don't have phones right now, but they certainly will. You know, any sort of, you know, technology in the home is just something that we need to be aware of and model and set limits around. I mean, we've said, of course, no computers in the bedrooms. You know, let's just take that completely out of the discussion. And so if you're going to be on the computer, then you're going to be in the family room where we can all see what's going on, and just make that a normal thing, you know, to where that's not a punishment, but that's just the way we do things.
So staying on that idea of modeling for kids and the way that they learn kind of within the context of the household. So we talked about this verse out of Deuteronomy 6 where it says, this is the place where Jesus said, this is the greatest commandment. This is the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. Someone asked tonight, how do you teach your kids about faith in a way that's not weird or overbearing, that's more natural? So maybe to start with, Kate, share, while you've got the mic, just share how we've instituted the practice of like highs and lows and engaging with faith in a more natural kind of way than tonight. We're going to have a family devotional. And
I think it boils down to communication. And, you know, Helen alluded to it earlier that it's just a fabric of your family life, and it's not a, you know, a big serious, you know, everybody get out the family Bible and, you know, let's have prayer requests, but it's just more a part of your everyday life. And, you know, communication being so important with that, you know, we want our children to be able to feel comfortable talking to us about any subject, but especially faith. And one of the things we started years ago, in fact, before the kids were even able to really talk much, I had seen this years ago as an example. I can't even remember where I saw it, but the practice of highs and lows. So, you know, a way to have an interaction and a discussion with our children without, you know, having to ask a bunch of direct questions. And you know, I don't know about you, but when I was a teenager and somebody asked me about my day, how was your day? Fine. You know, that's about all you get. So, you know, how can we open that communication where it's fun to talk about, you know, what happened during the day? And so the highs and lows, you know, at the dinner table, we, you know, everybody goes around and gives their high for the day and their low for the day. And it's amazing. It seems so simple, but how that can just open a whole discussion about something. In fact, Stephen shared a good story this morning that I want you to share again about, you know, something that just happened recently with our oldest son sharing. He was just simply sharing his low for the day, but it opened a whole discussion.
Yeah, it was. I think we recognize. I've got this. I think we've recognized that our kids are young, and I'm sure you've seen this, that the conversations change. You know, so the highs and lows change for us at the dinner table. It used to be like the low was they served meatloaf in the cafeteria today. Last week, our oldest is 9, and we're beginning to see these glimpses of things are going to get more serious. Last week was one of those examples where we came in, we said, what was your low for the day? And he'd been at camp, and he said, well, I had a disagreement with a kid in camp. And we said, well, what was that about? He said, well, it was two brothers, and the older brother pushed his younger brother and took something away from him. And he said, I got in the middle and told him that's wrong, you can't do that. And I thought, sort of choked back a little bit, the tears a little bit. And I said, okay, well, how did you feel when that was happening? How did you feel in the middle of that? And he said, well, I was really scared. He said, my heart was beating really fast. I said, yeah. I said, anytime something like that happens, you're going to be scared, but you were brave. Like, you were courageous. And I said, you know, that's God's heart, is to protect those who are weak and those who can't protect themselves. I said, I'm really proud of you. That's such a brave thing that you did. Now, we could have had a Bible lesson about David and Goliath and being brave, but I'm guessing that he's probably going to remember that moment a little bit more. So it's just an example of how we, you know, we've tried to integrate that into the fabric of our life. You guys with older kids, anything that you would say in that, you know, that making Christ central, making faith central in your house that's worked well for
so
you guys?
I think that one of the things our family does often is we'll just, like, if we're talking about something or someone, we'll pause and say, okay, well, let's just pray about that right now. Or there are times when I will even ask my kids, and it's not just Rachel, the 21-year-old. It can be any of the kids, Grace, who's 11, on up. But I'll ask them to pray for me. Mm. We'll talk about when God answered prayers that we've been praying. And so prayer is just so natural for us. And we lean on our Father, our Heavenly Father. And I think that they know that we lean on Him. And so I would say prayer, weaving prayer in throughout all day long, all the time, is an important way that we talk about faith and have Christ be central in our lives. And I will say that with respect to faith and kids, that one of the biggest tests of your faith is taking the leap of becoming a parent, because we all would like to think that, you know, we're raising our kids in a God-centered home and our kids are going to have a strong faith and they're never going to be shaken. And then, you know, I think one of the big surprises for me as a parent of teenagers is that I guess I didn't realize that they would each have to make their faith their own, and that there is a time when even the kid who knows the Bible the best might have serious times of doubt and question. And then for us, one, having the faith to remember what we were like at that age, which is light years behind where our kids are, but also having the faith to realize that God's love and His power is bigger than our own shortcomings as parents, and to rely on His grace as we're trusting our kids to come to know the Lord and to love Him independently of us, and to make that something that they own. And so there is a process, and I think that that was surprising to me, that my kids each have to go through periods of doubt and learning and apprehending the gospel. And I just also want to say that it's so important not only for us to be around times like that, leading the kids, pointing the kids to God, but especially as they enter the teenage years, how important it is to have youth group leaders, youth group mentors, and those relationships outside of the family become even more important than you ever believed that they would be, because they listen to people who are speaking into their lives who aren't their parents.
Yep. This is sort of related. I think some of this, you know, you also have to be just available to your kids for this kind of conversations. Crazy things happen at the weirdest time. You have to be prepared to witness, not to defend your faith, not to give the best answer, but just to tell the truth as you know it. And for instance, going back to technology a little bit, my kids now are at the point where they're on the phone, and so I pick them up from school and they want to get on their phone, and I tell them basically, look, I've taken the time to come pick you up. You need to be off your phone. Sometimes we just listen to music. But the strange thing about kids is that not all this faith giving is face-to-face, eye-to-eye kind of stuff. The darndest things come out of kids when you're driving and they're looking away and you're looking away, and they just ask you this question out of the blue, or you can ask them a question. It's a really, in some ways, this parallel position is more, it's a safer place for kids sometimes to ask these questions, and that's, you know, part of why I'm pretty religious about saying get off your phone in the car especially. So
yeah, last topic or last set of questions, and then we're going to wrap up. So one of the questions that we got tonight was, how do you instill a sense of, and they threw the quotes, the pride, sort of sense of confidence in your kids? And we talked a little bit about this ahead of time, that, you know, a lot of times we can think about the teaching and the training, setting the limits and enforcing those with discipline. But Scripture also says that Colossians 3:21 says, fathers, do not embitter your children or they will become discouraged. How do you encourage your kids? What are some ways that you can actually build them up and strengthen their confidence in who they are? Matt, I know you said when we talked beforehand that you've got to, I love this quote, you said you have to communicate to your kids that they're valuable. If you haven't communicated to your kids that they're valuable, how do you expect them to believe that they're valuable to God? Talk a little bit about that process and how you show kids that they're valuable.
Yes, so I stayed at home with my kids, and so I had a lot of time to do all these, some of these smaller, more time-consumptive things. You know, it was important to me, as Stephen is saying, to make them feel valuable without making them feel like they're the center of the world. And so, you know, for me, it was just a lot of small things. Instead of carpooling, having my kids be picked up by other people, I picked up my kids as often as I could, I didn't let the nanny do it. If I could do it, I just wanted them to know I was excited to see them, that I was excited enough to drive to pick them up and to be the one that was there when they came out of school and when I dropped them off. I always tell them I love them separate from accomplishments. When I drop them off, I tell them I love them, I give them a kiss, and tell them I'll see them afterwards. And when they're gone, now that my kids are older, when they're gone, I tell them I miss them. You know, all of this stuff is true. But so it's just that there's a large number of those things that I've put together just so that they have sort of this subconscious sense of being valuable to me. I love spending time with them. I try to communicate that to them. We separate them out oftentimes because we have five kids. You know, it's difficult. We will take them out either individually or together by themselves. And that's just a big deal to them.
Yeah. Kate, you've actually been a big proponent of that and doing dates with, you know, taking our kids out to do individual things. Talk a little bit about just how we've done that.
We talked about the importance of a strong marriage. And so, of course, mom and dad going on dates and them, you know, seeing that and knowing that that's valuable. But I also think it's very valuable for us to date our children. And so I always try to when possible and seize opportunities. This just happened this weekend, actually. Stephen and Ethan had plans to go to a soccer game, so it was a perfect opportunity for me to go on a date with Andrew. And they do feel valued. They feel, you know, they get to choose. Where do we go to eat? What do we do, you know, for fun? Just their choice. They don't have to compete with siblings. And, you know, they get focused attention from mom or dad. And that was a special evening for Ethan and Stephen as well to spend that time together. But, you know, just being really purposeful to spend that one-on-one time with each child, and that communicates value and like nothing else can.
Yeah. Well, thank you all for your time. We didn't have a chance to get to all the questions that came in today. But hopefully this is not the end of the conversations. It's the end of this conversation, but it's not the end of all the conversations that we'll have about parenting. One of the things that we hope happens in our community is that we're still here. We're a part of this community. If you have other questions, if your question didn't get answered, come find us. We'd love to talk to you or go have coffee and talk more. We also would encourage you to take steps that we hope these conversations continue, whether it's steps getting involved in serving and getting to know people in that way, or being in a missional community. We have a missional community called MOPS, Mothers of Preschoolers. If you're in that season of life with really young kids, that can be a great place to find wisdom from other people. We also have great environments where even if you're single, you can interact with people who are married and have kids and begin to learn some of these things. But I hope that we can begin to just have these conversations regularly, because, this is community, maybe the most important thing that we can do to become better parents and learn and grow in wisdom. So I'm going to close this in prayer. And if you would join me in praying for Toni Sonnenfeld. I know the Sonnenfeld's just left. I'm not sure what's happening with Toni's health, but she's not feeling well. So let's pray for her and pray that God would continue to give us wisdom in all aspects of our life. Let's pray. Father, we pause and recognize that first and foremost, you define what it means to be father and mother, that you are the perfect parent. That when Jesus taught his followers to pray, he began by saying, address God as Father. And that we know that you created us in your image, man and woman, male and female, father and mother, that there is a reflection of you in that. And so, Father, we admit and acknowledge that we fall short in so many ways of who you created us to be, and that includes in our parenting. And we need grace. We need grace and we need wisdom every day to make good choices, grace to cover over the mistakes that we make. All of us had parents. Even if we're not parents, we had parents, and we recognize that that parents aren't perfect, but neither are children. And so, Lord, I just pray that as we wrestle with what it means to be a parent, what it means to be a child, that you just teach us to have grace for one another and to have love, increasing love. Hopefully, if nothing else, this encourages us all to think more about even our own parents and our relationships as adults with them and what that looks like. Father, we do pray for Toni tonight and for whatever is going on with her health. Pray for the people that are caring for her, for she and Bruce, and just that you would watch over her and bring her back to a speedy recovery. We love you, God, and we thank you for this time we've had together tonight, and pray all these things through the Son and by the Spirit. Amen.